In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, it just seems right to invoke the Trinity at the beginning of the sermon on Trinity Sunday. That's right. The season of Eastertide is finally wrapped up, and we celebrate and commemorate the triune God today. And, you know, sometimes the only right response to the mystery of the Trinity is praise, is praising God, glorifying and magnifying the Lord that just surpasses our own thoughts and understanding. Psalm 146 begins with praise. It actually begins with praising God four times. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise my God. It begins and ends with praise and glorifying God. And the Greek word or the Hebrew word is hallelujah. And so if you're a little, you know, more charismatic, you're welcome to scream it out. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, calm down. You know, sometimes the only right response to the glorious triune God is praise be to God. Is praise be to God. A fuller understanding of the Lord, who he is, what he has done, how we relate to him, compels us to praise him. So we're going to dive into Psalm 146 today. And it's in your pews in front of you. I'm going to be preaching from the ESV, but you know the prayer book's not too far off. But please join me in Psalm 146. Again, how does it begin? The psalmist writes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The psalm, which is a written song, written prayer built into the scriptures, focuses on the Lord. He's the focus. The psalmist who knows God, who knows of God, understand something of him, is compelled to praise him. And when we hear in the Old Testament text today a little bit more about who God is, we understand that. So Exodus 3, we see Moses come upon this glorious image of a burning bush. And God speaks to him and shares who he is. He says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A little side note, they all had long since died. And this God had still been in existence, still lived. Later on, and this was not in our Exodus reading, God unveils who he is in his, by his name. Moses says, you know, I'm going to the people of Israel, so how do I know that they'll hear me? How do I know Pharaoh will listen to me? And he says, I will be with you. So he says, I am the God of your fathers who've long since passed. I will be with you when you go. And then Moses says, well, who should I tell them you are? And he says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am sent you. He is the one who is, who was, and is yet to come. The one who has existence and being forever. The psalmist who's writing Psalm 146 knows this. When he praises God, he has, it almost is like looking into a mirror for himself. He recognizes his own limitations, his own shortcomings. You see, the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. He's thinking of his own mortality. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Meaning, God himself, who has always been and will always be, will keep going even once I died. But I will praise God. He's focused on his own mortality. And the psalmist, by doing this, by magnifying God, he's reminding us all of our limits. The greater of a view that we have of God, the more humble view we have of our own selves. So it almost functions like a mirror, looking at who we really are when we see the God who is. The psalmist cautions against forgetting this and slipping into a ditch of misplacing our praise, our trust, who we glorify. You see, praise itself is kind of an outward, it's almost sacramental. It's an outward verbalization of what we think really deep down within. See, if we put our trust in, if we find something to be trustworthy, it's praiseworthy. And we'll sing aloud of what we inwardly really believe about something. So the psalmist cautions in particular about misplacing our trust and ultimately our praise. In Psalm 3, or in verse 3, he says, "Do not put your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation." After praising God, he reminds the people that are praying along with him, don't misplace your trust. Do not trust in princes. What he's saying here is rulers or people that we think are powerful, powerful human beings. Don't put your trust in them. There's no ultimate salvation there. Why does he say this? In verse 4, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. And right here, he's not talking about whether the ruler or leader is a good one or a bad one, but he's thinking about the mortality of the leader. A lot of people, every 4 years, people get all worked up about who is up for election. And the reality is at any moment, those guys can die. And guess what goes with them? What dies with them? What gets buried with them? Their plans, their platform, et cetera, et cetera. You see, the point is that humans are mortal, and they could die in an instant. And so why trust in them? They're temporary. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12, "For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." It can happen at an instant, at any moment. You might be thinking, well, what about in the Bible where there's all these good kings that come up? And so I would say that, you know, leadership, like good leadership is not in itself a bad thing, and we should aspire to have good leaders. But the question is ultimate trust, because as you see throughout the scriptures, a good king rises, they get rid of idolatry in the land of Israel, and things are good for a season, and then they die. And then who replaces them? Someone horrendous who reintroduces everything that they had banished and then some. So who outlasts all of that? You see, Israel themselves, God's very own covenant people, didn't place their ultimate trust in him before they were taken into exile. They were worried about the superpowers like Babylon and like Assyria, and so they made human treaties with other nations just to make sure that they're okay. They trusted in that, so much so that they made alliances with pagan, idol-worshipping nations like the one that they were enslaved in originally, Egypt. Isaiah 30, the Lord says, "Ah, stubborn children," declares the Lord, "who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." People of Israel are so desperate. They not only put their trust in princes, they put their trust in wicked princes, the ones that they have a negative history with. Pharaoh, Egypt, the ones that worship Osiris and Isis and all the pagan deities that have no life in themselves. And Israel, as a result, is cast into exile. They're cursed. Jeremiah 17 speaks of the human condition, saying, "Cursed is the man who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." And this is true. When we make human beings, human flesh, our ultimate allegiance, our ultimate trust, things are going to go bad for us. Jeremiah likens it to a shrub in the middle of a desert that never sees anything good coming, ever. Why is this cursed, so to speak? Why is this a bad thing, other than all the reasons I just gave you? Well, because, let's get to the heart of the matter. In Romans 1, verse 23, humankind, in our natural inclination, without God's intervention, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men. We exchange the glorification, the praise of God, with that of creation, creatures, creature kings like humans. We turn away from him. And that, friends, is a dead end. Literally. Because all of these different things fade, perish. So who then is worthy of trust and praise? Who is sovereign over space and time? Who knows the end from the beginning and can sustain us and keep faith? Who will outlast us? I think we know the answers, brothers and sisters. In verse 5, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." He is trustworthy. He is praiseworthy. Why? Because in verse 6 we hear, he's the one who made heaven and earth. He was there, here at the beginning. The sea and all that is in them. He's the one who keeps faith forever. He'll be here beyond the end. He's the one who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Now, after Israel was cast into exile and they wandered, they longed for the one who would free them. After they turned away and trusted man instead of God, they wanted one who would open the prison. And who is it that does that? The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Israel in exile needs the Lord to save them. And the psalmist here is pulling from Isaiah 61 to get to how this happens a little bit more clearly. In Isaiah 61, we hear that the Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Isaiah records God himself saying that he will deliver the people of Israel from exile to a servant whom the Holy Spirit is resting upon. It's Trinity Sunday. I got to point out that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there. It's the work of Christ that helps us and illumines the scriptures, especially Psalm 46 here today, of God's good character and how he accomplishes freedom from exile for the Israelites who put their trust in men rather than himself. The character of God unveiled here is most clearly perceived in the work of Christ. Christ, the Messiah, is the servant who frees the exiles. He's the greater David, the fulfillment of Jonah. His body is the true temple, the fulfillment of all scriptures. And revisiting the scriptures, we see his handiwork. So let's reread Psalm 146 through Christian eyes. In verse 3, the psalmist says, "Put not your trust in princes." But I want to point this out. Jesus Christ is a Prince of Peace. In fact, he's called He calls himself the Son of Man. He's the one through whom we're told salvation comes. But his breath departed him upon the cross. He was buried and returned to the earth. And on that very day, it seemed that his plans perished. But of Jesus, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. We all know, we're on this side of Easter. We know what happened. God raising Jesus from the dead created a new created order, a new creation. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made a new heavens and a new earth, who keeps faith forever, who brings justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. We know in Jesus' ministry, he sets the prisoners free, those bound by demonic forces, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus himself, spiritually and literally, historically, opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Jesus Christ brings about, through his death, resurrection, and ascension, a second exodus. Freedom from spiritual bondage, healing of the sick, and the kingdom of God upon earth. When we finally get to verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Jesus Christ, the indestructible, resurrected man, reigns as king over the entire created order and will forever. Because of all that Christ, the Son of the Father, anointed by the Spirit, has accomplished, we are driven, we are compelled to praise the Lord. Who is praiseworthy but he who fulfills all righteousness, who created all things and was restoring all things? No one is worthy as praise as our triune God is, Christ the Father and the Holy Spirit resting upon Christ. So then we hear in verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Please pray with me. Father, you are worthy to be praised. You are glorious. We thank you for our creation, preservation, all the blessings of this life, but most of all, your abundant mercy through the resurrection and redemption, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the redemption of the world by his actions. We pray that you would open our lips to praise you more fully through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.